for me at least. God, what a privilege it is for all of us to stand before you in your presence. We don't need to ask for the Holy Spirit to come because you are already here. We are here in your presence, and we thank you that it's because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have access to you. I pray now for faithfulness on my part in speaking your word that will be right and true and absolute. God, would you lead us all today in worship? And we thank you so much. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, yeah, I always like speaking after Thanksgiving because people are typically fuller, fatter, and happier. And I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving as well. We had a good time. We invited some church people who didn't have a place to go, but it was just a good time overall. And I want to thank Stacy, and I've been corresponding with Tin, who sadly is at a family engagement right now, funeral, but for the invitation to come here. And how bold of you guys to invite a Baptist too. But here I am, and I'm a brother in Christ, and so I'm excited to just share the word of God here. So thank you for reading scriptures too. You know, from this passage, there's really only 2 points I want to make. The fact that God has absolute sovereignty in our salvation, meaning he's in full control, and he has perfect right in saving whom he wants to save, an equally important fact that he freely offers himself, his son, to us as salvation. That sounds pretty good, amen? Right, and it's this, God saves whom he saves, and yet the free gift of salvation to all is a mystery of God's grace. It's a mystery of God's grace. So in this day and age, you'll notice that we live in a time where truth, whether it's philosophical or theological, or is typically undercut by the physical and even theoretical sciences. Now, we all know this, right? They say that truth is relative. Truth is relative, as in there's no real way to know what is true or not unless it's experienced rationally or scientifically or empirically. If you were to go up to someone and evangelize to them right now, the moment that you talk about God, they may just kind of nod back and forth and say, yeah, whatever. But the moment that you address the name of Jesus, or talk about scripture, they'll say, really? Prove it. Prove it then. In other words, I don't care what you have to say or what you do because I want to define God on my own terms. I want to put him under a microscope, my personal microscope, and come up with my own personal conclusion of how he fits into my worldview. You see how self-centered we've become. It's about how it's for me, what it is for me, under me, for me. You see, the truth of the matter is, everyone, whether they believe in God or the Bible or not, someone's looking out for truth. Everyone is looking for something. They're looking for God. But what happens is that in their pursuit of God, they replace the God of the Bible with someone or something else, right? We do that. Romans 1:25 states, for they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Turn to your neighbor and say this, let's worship God alone. Go ahead. I'm quite interactive in my sermons, by the way. So even though people say they don't worship God, they certainly worship a God. That could be money or success, the American dream, morality, marriage, fame, pleasures, etc. People have a God-sized hole. You've heard that expression before in their hearts, in their lives, that only a God-sized being could fill. And so in this pursuit of filling that void, we end up trying to redefine God. And one of the biggest ways we do it is not by literally saying that this is the new God I worship. No, we don't really have to express with words to say it, to believe it. Rather, our actions speak louder. Right now, perhaps, many of you guys are saying, Pastor David, there is no doubt in my life that I worship the God of the Bible. And though you say it with your words and thoughts, what do your actions show? What have you been devoting your entire life, this past week? Your career, your relationships, have you thought about God at all? Have you sought after God this week? And so here I am preaching to people from all ages, all different paths, and here we are in America. Yeah, as an Asian American, I can relate to many of you guys here that we have parents who have moved here. Perhaps you're the one who's moved here. Why? Because we have something called the American dream, right? And we know that the American dream starts with, it starts with hard work, primarily in education. You know, when my father first came here from Korea, I'm Korean, by the way, he started off working as a janitor. He had a chem major in Korea. But he came here and worked as a janitor in Reagan National. And so I remember, well, my mother telling me that he would leave early and come back late, and he'd always come every single day with a bloody nose, just tired. But then to avoid turning on the light in the little studio that we all shared growing up in Alexandria, he would go into the bathroom and he would just turn on the light and study for his accounting degree at Benjamin University, which is now what is now George Washington University. And so he would do that, and from there he continued and got educated, got a degree, and became an accountant eventually. So that's what we think. We think it starts with hard work, starts in education. So many of you guys are enrolled in school as well, college, post-college. You've taken courses, and maybe right now you're still taking courses because you have this idea, to get this, I need to achieve this and accomplish that. It's because we are a society that believes in education. Every year we spend billions of dollars towards schools and curriculums, policies, because we're convinced that education, the know, the knowledge, somehow holds the key to society's issues and to our personal, relational, spiritual, physical issues. And so we have a formula. You give someone the right information, present convincing truth, then you give them an opportunity. So that person will eventually do the right thing, right? Wrong, actually. Sadly, that formula doesn't always work. Because from this passage, we learn that knowing or being educated is still not enough to know God. Knowing and being educated is still not enough to know God. It's not enough to have a relationship with God. Because in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Then he says, whoever comes to him, whoever believes in him, will no longer suffer the pangs of hunger or thirst. So why don't people believe in him? Jesus makes a point of their unbelief. He says in verse 36, you have seen me and yet do not believe. In other words, Jesus is saying to the people who have been following him around, remember, Jesus is popular. He's a rock star at that time. People are just drawing to him. They just love him. They love hearing him talk. They love all the amazing miracles that he's performing, and they're drawn to him. They're following him. They're chasing after him. They're hearing all his teachings. They've seen all the miracles. They've seen all the signs. They've seen all the wonders. They've heard the repeated explanations of God's kingdom, and Jesus even argued against their false worldviews and misconceptions, and yet despite all that understanding and knowledge gained, they still did not believe him. You see, guys, it's not an educational problem here. It's not a knowledge problem, because you can have an intellectual understanding of Christ but not have a spiritual commitment to him. It's not a knowledge problem. It's an exposure problem, you see. For goodness sakes, they were taught by the Son of God himself and yet still rejected him, still denied him. And therein lies the problem. Because we don't suffer from a lack of understanding. We don't just suffer from a lack of convincing truth or lack of visible or scientific evidence. We actually suffer from what? Spiritual blindness. That's our problem. Spiritual deadness. And the spiritual deadness, it renders us totally unresponsive to God, no matter how much evidence we might see, hear, taste, smell, or touch. People have a hard time grasping, let's say, the concept of free will and how that plays a part in salvation or how God saves whom he saves. If we have free will, then certainly it's not fair that God gets to play pick and choose. Then that means it completely renders our free will to be saved or not completely futile. The thing is this, we do have free will. We are free to do whatever we want, brothers and sisters. But the one thing people don't quite understand is that this, we are all spiritually dead. When we are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually dead to the things of God, we are naturally, as natural as the air we breathe, we are naturally in bondage to sin because of our deadness. My wife, she's a physician. She works at the Innova Hospital. And I remember this time when she was telling me she was working at the mortuary. She had during her med school time in her life. And she's surrounded by, and not to sound too gross, but just dead, frozen bodies, cadavers everywhere. Not once did they say, hey, can you help me? Or I need a doctor. Or can you contact my family for me? They're done. It was over. Nothing. They're completely dead. So though we are free to do whatever we want, we are not spiritually able to do everything we want. We can't respond to Christ because we're dead. We cannot because our nature, our sin nature, it limits us. For instance, it's like this. I can run a lot faster when I was younger, but I can run if something's chasing me. I can run, but I can't run as fast as a cheetah. Now, I can jump and I can flap my wings, or my arms like crazy. I can, but I can't fly like an eagle. I can hold my breath, and I think I timed it over a minute. I'm impressed. You should be too. But I can't stay underwater like a fish. I'm limited by my nature. But the thing is, I've got sin nature, and that limits me. It limits me from trying to get to God. He's out of my reach. Now, the thing is, there's something called original sin that we've all inherited from Adam and Eve. God, he didn't create robots. He created you and me. He created humans. He created man to have a relationship with him. However, God, being a gentleman, he did not force man to worship. He did not make Adam say, you better worship me or else. He didn't say to Eve, you better worship me or else. After all, how could that be genuine worship if you have to do something without choice, right? Now, there's a Korean expression. I've been married to my wife for 3.5 years. Her name is Grace. She's in the back, and we have a little baby girl. Yes, everyone's looking back now. You can. She's beautiful. Gaze upon her beauty. Married for about 3.5, nearly 4 years, and we have a little baby girl. She just turned 2. Her name is Ada, not Ida. I found out later that it's an African musical. They're like, oh, you must really love that music. I was like, what? No, her name is Ada. It means helper. What was I saying? I have a daughter, and I love her so much. And there's a Korean expression called dal pabo. That means, Korean translates to daughter's idiot. I am a daughter's idiot. I am foolish for my daughter. I will do things that none of my congregants will ever see me do. I will dance in front of my daughter just to get a laugh. I will do silly things. Now, as much as I love my daughter, I have to admit, initially, I had my Asian instinct rise, and I did want a firstborn son to lead our clan. But when we found out we had a daughter, and my wife just wonderfully and so just amazingly gave birth to her, and I held my daughter for the first time, my heart just exploded. And so I'm just suckers for her and everything. And it's interesting, now whenever I go up to my daughter and I say, Ada, can you give me a kiss? Before, my daughter, who was just so amazing and stuff, would say yes, of course, but now because she's so depraved, she'll look up to me and she'll say, no. And so I'll say, I'll give you candy. Just give me a kiss. And she'll say, okay. And she'll give me a kiss. And the next time I'll say, give me a kiss, she'll say, no. And I have to negotiate with like a terrorist here. Like here's a toy for you in exchange for a kiss. Give your poor father a kiss. And sometimes I'll say, I order you to give me a kiss. I made you and I can destroy you. So give your father a kiss. And so she'll reluctantly give me a kiss. But let me say this. There are times when I'm just sitting next to her, when I'm just lying down next to her, and she'll just crawl over to me. She'll get her chubby little fingers and press my face together, and she'll just give me a big kiss without me asking. And it just melts my heart. You see, that's love right there. I didn't demand it. I didn't ask for it. She just gave it to me. And that's what God wants too. He doesn't want forced worship. He wants you to simply come to him. Simply come to him because you love him. So we need to choose to love God. But this also goes along with the question of, if there's choice here, why can't we choose you, God? You know the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Some people ask, why was I even there then? If you have a choice to make a mistake, to sin, why was I even planted? Was it there just simply to test Adam and Eve? Because ultimately, if that tree did not exist, if that command to not eat was never implemented, then true obedience would never be experienced. Without the choice to not love, there can be no real love, no real choice to love. By giving man free will to obey God or not obey God, Adam, he chose incorrectly, disobediently. He chose rebelliously, foolishly, and so his stain of sin passed down onto the rest of all creation. But some of you guys are thinking, okay, I get that, but how is that fair? How can we be at fault for something we did not do? Because if you think about it, when we're young, we didn't know what was right or wrong. We didn't know the difference between right or wrong. My daughter, she's two years old, but when she was a little bit younger, I remember she bit mommy. She bit her and because she was angry at mommy. Now, immediately, was she repentant? I said, oh, Lord, please forgive me for biting my mother. No, we had to get her, put her time out. We had to scold her. We had to rebuke her. We had to teach her. Biting is wrong. Why? Because she doesn't know. Hopefully she knows now, but there's going to come a point in our lives where we'll realize and understand what is wrong. But instead of condemning it, what does this world do now? We approve of sins like that. We approve of sin. I foresee my daughter in the future potentially biting her siblings with sinful intentionality despite the fact that she knows it's wrong. In effect, we're saying that sin is good. Why? Because of our sin nature. We're drawn to sin. And when we approve sinfulness, we are expressing agreement with the actions of Adam and Eve. We are all guilty of that sin without actually having committed it, you see? We're guilty of Adam and Eve's sin, even without committing it. And so now, if we had our way, which we do, every moment of every day for the rest of our lives here on earth would be a life lived apart from God in rebellion to God. Let me ask you this. How many of you guys had a hard time waking up in the morning to do your quiet time? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? You go a little bit more sleep, a little bit more slumber, a little bit more folding of the hands to rest. How hard is it to love and encourage someone rather than simply hold back and be bitter and angry towards them? You see, it is natural. You give us the time of day, we will live apart from God, in rebellion to God, in disobedience to God, and in love with the world and our flesh. That is what our free will entails, a life about me and a life against God. Like, I hope you guys feel a bit discouraged right now because I'm trying to paint a real realistic picture of who we are, okay? I'm not going to go all Joel Osteen on you and say, you're good enough. We would never choose God, not even on our best day. Not even on our best day. I'll tell you, even as a pastor, I got church members who will call me and say, Pastor D, I'm doing this, this is my situation. And there are times where I'm like, I just want to say, again? And part of me just wants to recoil and go back into safety in my home and just say, Lord, they're scaring me. They're just so messed up again and again and again. Why won't they learn? And I just want to be selfish and just be by myself. Even as a pastor, I will oftentimes willingly choose the path of unrighteousness and self-centeredness and then service and stewardship and love and compassion. It's easy to be sinful, which is why God had to save us. Not us get to God, not us climb the ladder of holiness, not us earning God's favor. No, it was God's choosing us. It was God choosing you. It was God loving you. It was God forgiving you. God giving you his son. He's the one who picked us out of our pit of despair and sin. And remember, Jesus, he came down from heaven to earth. Right? He came down from heaven to earth. Man did not go up to God. Man did not get to God. God, he had to come down to us. Praise the Lord. In verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me." Jesus is able to look behind in front of every event of time. He knows what's behind every word, every attitude, every desire of the people. And he can look back to the eternal words of God's decree that in eternity past, God has chosen, of all these sinful people who have ever existed, God has chosen some whom he'll lavish his grace upon. And again, you might be thinking, he has chosen to lavish his grace upon some? Well, Pastor David, that's not fair. That's not fair for God to choose some and not others. No, I'll tell you what's not fair. It's not fair that God had to send his own son to die a sinner's death for you and me. Because God loved you so much that he wanted to protect you from his wrath and eternal condemnation. What's fair is this, is that we reap what we sow. What is fair is that we get judged according to our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Because if we play the fair card, then not a single person in all the world's time would ever be innocent. God gives grace to whom he wants to, and it's his divine prerogative, it is his divine sovereignty to lavish grace upon whom he wants to lavish. It's like this. I see congregation here and here, and you guys are split about, let's say, 50-50. Let's say I pull out a wad of $100 bills. Right. That will never happen. I'm a pastor, remember. And I say, here you go, Stacy. Here you go, guys. Here you go. I give every single one of you guys here, and then I just stop. And I have you guys saying, well, Pastor David, what the heck? I could really use that money. You know how expensive it is living in Northern Virginia. And I'd say, well, it's my money. We might say, well, why did they get it then? Why did they get it? They didn't do anything. And I say, that's right. They didn't do anything. And what's really fair is for me to simply keep my money to myself. And not even give it to you guys either. And just spend it on me and my own family. But out of the goodness of my heart and character, I choose to bless some of you guys. What right do you guys have to argue with me on that? I give to whomever I want to give. I extend mercy on whom I want to extend mercy. And grace to whom I extend grace. God saves whom he has chosen to save. The glorious truth of this passage is that our ability or inability has nothing to do with God saving us. It's all by God's grace. God saved us by his sovereign choice because behind it all, he has a plan that through our salvation, he will have completed his saving work for the glory of God. You see, there's more to our Christian life than being saved. Did you know that? You know the glory of God is the ultimate supreme thing ever? And you being saved is subordinate to that, the secondary. The joy of our salvation is a means to an end because our salvation, as wonderful and gracious as it is, will always be subordinate to the everlasting glory of God. We are saved for the glory of God, amen? For the glory of God, not for the glory of man, not for the glory of this church or for my church or for all the churches in the world, no, for the glory of God. And when the whole universe cries out, when all creation cries out, when every nation tongue confess and every knee shall bow that Jesus is Lord, that's when God receives the glory of his completed work. And so God has this amazing plan and purpose for your life. And by his grace and mercy, by giving us his son Jesus who died on that cross for us and rose from the grave, he changed our deadness to life. Hallelujah. Our spiritual deadness to life, that impossibility to the possibility of knowing God. So that now in this new life, in this new creation that we are, in being born again, we can proclaim and have access and declare the greatness of our God, where we will then partake in the ultimate glory of God. You know, I remember having a conversation. Our youth in our EM, we will annually go to Pittsburgh. I'm affiliated with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And we would go there and work with a YWAM based in Pittsburgh, and we work with the refugees there. And we would go to Carnegie Mellon University and University of Pittsburgh and just kind of do some campus evangelism, things like that. And I recall this one time during our domestic missions that I was evangelizing with a couple of my youth kids, and I was sharing the gospel when this man came over to me, realizing who I was, and you could say he was just building up a head of steam, crossing the street. He's like, oh, I know you guys. I know what you're doing. And he's walking over towards me, and you can see his temper just flare. And in front of my kids, he comes up to me, and he's like, hey, you. I'm like, me? Hey, you. You know what? You Christian? I said, yes. You think you know God? Yes. I don't need God. I don't need God, and I don't need you Christians to come here year after year and do what you do and spew out your lies. Because I'll tell you what, I don't need God to become a better husband to my wife. I don't need God to become a better father to my children. And guess what? You know what? I don't even need God to become a better employee. I don't need God to become a better citizen as a better American. I am fine. I am good on my own terms. I don't need your church. I don't need any church. I don't need you. I don't need anyone. I don't need God. So stop force feeding us and stop force feeding me something that I clearly don't need. Then he just rushed off. That man's rant was a reflection of what churches and false understanding of the gospel has done to people. Because he is absolutely 100% right. We don't need God to become a better parent. You know that? I know plenty of non-Christians who are just excellent parents. We don't need God to become a better spouse or a worker or a citizen. Why? Because let me tell you this. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to become better people. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to become good people. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to be kinder and more generous and more forgiving. Jesus did not die for our behaviors to change. He didn't die for you all to become outstanding citizens. He didn't die for you all to get on the dean's list. He didn't die for you all to marry the person of your dreams or get the job of your dreams or get the house of your dreams. Jesus did not die so that the person in your family with cancer would get healed. He didn't die so that you would stop watching pornography. He didn't die so that you'd stop having sex with your girlfriend or boyfriend. He didn't die so that you diligently pray every morning and read the Bible every single day. Come on, man. Let's not insult and minimize the sacrifice of Jesus. He wasn't on the cross saying, oh, I hope he quits smoking. Oh, I hope he stops looking at porn. Oh, Lord, Father, I am dying so that this friend here will get that promotion. Jesus didn't die for us to live our best life now like many prosperity gospel people will say to us. You know what Jesus died for? Jesus died to change our deadness to life. That's what he died for. To give you a shot to be with God. He died to take away the wrath of God upon our sins so that we could have a relationship, a personal and intimate and divinely romantic relationship with the God of the universe. Jesus died so that we could live to be with him forever. And so therefore, it is in response to that great sacrificial love that we live for Christ. You know, you don't have to read the Bible. You get to read the Bible. You don't have to pray. You get to pray. That's why we love others, because Christ first showed us how to. That's why we forgive others, because Christ did that for us. That's why we serve others, because Christ himself came to serve and not be served. You see, seeking purity and seeking holiness and seeking forgiveness and reading the Bible and praying and helping one another out and all that stuff, it's not all stuff that God just demands from us, but they're all things that we should want to do for him. For those of you who are saved, let your Christian life now, from the day that you breathe your last breath, be a response to the graciousness, amazing love of God. Let be a response. Don't just read the Bible. Know that you get to read it. Don't just love others. Know that you get to love others. Verse 40 simply states, and I end with this, For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Friends, God saves everyone who trusts in Jesus, and you not only have to depend on his salvation or him saving you, but you can trust that he'll also maintain you. It's not by works or deeds or tradition, it is only by the blood of Jesus. Not by your accomplishments, it's not because you're a better person than that individual or that you have a better church than that church or that you are a more respected citizen than that individual. No, it has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with us, but only the blood of Jesus. So trust him today. If you do, your sufferings might not go away because the Lord might use your sufferings to refine you, to grow you. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will change your heart of stone into flesh, and he will give you spiritual life for all eternity. If you have not given your life to Jesus today, and I'm not going to assume that every single one of you are saved. I cannot. Come to him then. Today, you can become a child of God and inherit the everlasting joy of knowing our Heavenly Father. Through Jesus, your purpose in life here now will be redefined, repurposed, and reclaimed. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this blessed time. I thank you also for allowing me to share your word here. I pray, Lord, that the gospel would have been wonderfully, eagerly received by everyone. I pray that we also take time to be introspective and think and kind of evaluate and judge our own hearts. Maybe many people here, if not every single person here, maybe they're all Christians. Maybe they're all mature in faith. But Lord, we also know that we can always grow more and know you more and go deeper. May we always be mindful of the gospel truth, that we get to know you and love you, and all because of your son Jesus. It's not by anything that we could ever do on our own, by our merits or accomplishments or by our might or by our strength, no. But by your grace, we approach your throne. By your mercy, Lord, we come to you. I pray now also for a life of obedience. Oftentimes, as Christians, we rely too much on just introspection. We say, I just want to think and diagnose myself, and this is my problem. But Lord, sometimes and oftentimes, the healing and progression and maturity actually happens when we start obeying you and start living out and following that prescription. So I ask for a blessing upon this church here. I thank you so much for these godly brothers and sisters. I pray for those who do not know you that today that they will come to know you and be forever changed. Would you continue work in this ministry? Would you continue work in every single person here that they would not seek after the things that you give, but Lord, worship you to get you, Father. I thank you for the opportunity to speak to and the new relationship that I've built with them. And I pray that you continue to pour out your blessing and abundance of grace upon us all. We thank you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.